Okay, we want to study Revelation chapter 3 again. We're looking primarily at one verse, Revelation 3 and verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I've stated this a number of times in teaching. The Lord says profound things, and if we're not careful, we'll read over a verse and we'll just see the words and not really think about the depth of what's being said here. But this verse right here, I'm being serious about it. I could speak about this verse for a very long time, because of the volume of information that's in it. And so I think it's very important for us to think about this verse, and I'll tell you why. It goes to the very heart of understanding how a person gets saved. And it teaches us critical things that we need to understand about that matter. One of the things that should emerge in our thinking about the profoundness of this statement is the fact that the potential of salvation is not in us. That's one of the first things we ought to see about this statement. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Well, if the potential for salvation was in us, we wouldn't need to hear, because it would be in us. And so the Lord is teaching us here that the potential for salvation is not in you. It's kind of like the rich ruler. You know, the disciples were so impressed with his spiritual credentials. And the Lord went on to explain to him that there was something he lacked. There was one thing. And the thing that he lacked was the Lord. Sell all you got, come and follow me. And in that passage, if you put a circle around one thing, and you want to notice the one thing that he really lacked, you draw another circle around the word me. And that was the one thing that he lacked. It wasn't selling everything that he had and giving to the poor. That would be works salvation. The Lord said, give everything that you've got to the Lord, to the poor, and come and follow me. That's what he lacked. Well, the disciples were beside themselves trying to figure out, well, who then can be saved? And here's what the Lord said: with men, it is impossible. It's not within us to be saved. Therefore, the issue becomes, how then can a man be saved? The Lord said, well, with God, all things are possible. And so the source of salvation is not in us, it's outside of us. We have to reach out. Now, the thing that's good about that is it works against human nature, which is self-centered. Okay, if we're self-centered, then we're going to be trusting in ourselves, which the Bible warns us not to do. Have no confidence in the flesh. The truth is not in you. You cannot know truth. The philosophers were proof of that. They tried to find truth. They couldn't find it with human reason. It's not within human potential to know truth. And so the Lord is telling us here, and it's a profound statement: he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's critically important. When we're witnessing to people, this kind of understanding needs to be in the backdrop of our conversation to people. Because one thing that we're attempting to do in our teaching is to instruct the listener to the fact that there's a problem with looking within yourself as a means of having a good relationship with God. You can't look within yourself. It's not in there. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You have to look outside yourself, and you have to look to the Lord. You have to look to His Spirit. Now, last week we spent some time talking about this subject, and I broke down for you once again how that in talking about what we are as a personality, there are two levels that we might want to think about, at least for the present. And it's important to understand that we're more than just physical beings. We're spiritual beings. And the physical side of our existence is not the primary thing. It just isn't. God was an eternal spirit in eternity past. And it wasn't until an eternity in the future that the Lord purposed to create a physical creation. And He manifests Himself physically in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the point is this. The primary essence of God is not the physical person of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit. And God made us in His image, and so the same would be true of you and me. The primary thing concerning us is the Spirit that is in us, that is in the image of God. And so the deepest part of what it means to be a person is not on the exterior. It's on the interior. It's invisible, just like God is invisible. And so it's important to understand that. Now, one of the reasons it's important to say these things is because it's God's way of preventing us from being superficial in our relationship with Him. We spoke about the fact last week that when you see somebody or hear their name, when you're first being introduced, for instance, this is Joe, and you're standing there looking at him, you've heard his name, you've now got a tag on him, this is Joe, and you're now looking at a person standing in front of you that's about 6 feet tall, weighs maybe 200 pounds, and he's got dark hair and so forth. There's a certain sense in which you can say, yeah, I know him. Yeah, I've seen him before. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know his name. But do you really know him? Do you know him? So the question is, how do you really get to know a person in our everyday experience? Right down here where we live, how do you really get to know somebody? Well, there isn't one way, and that's listen to them talk. And if you spend 30 minutes talking with somebody, the increase in your knowledge of them, so that when somebody asks you, do you know that guy? You say, well, yeah, I do. We talked back some time ago. I take several things about him, where he's from, what he does, how he thinks about some of the political issues. And we talked about quite a few things for an hour or so there. And so your level of knowledge of a person is going to be commensurate with the time that you spend with them listening to what they have to say. We might call that revelation. Well, why should we be surprised at that? How do we know God? By revelation. How do we know one another? By revelation. The Lord said, if you do not understand earthly things, how will you understand heavenly things? The things that are deep in Scripture, we begin to understand them by their earthly examples. Our relationship with God can be understood by our relationship with other people. And there's a parallel in our experience with other people that parallels our experience with God. And why should we be surprised at that? We're made in His image. So a study of ourselves, to a great extent, is a study of God. We're made in His image. And so, again, we get to know people by hearing what they have to say. Now, you cannot divine your knowledge of other people. It's not within you to do that. You can look at somebody and you can think you know them, and you can be quite wrong. And you can try to divine what you might say, knowledge of other people. No, you can't do that. You might in some areas, but you are probably not going to get it right because you do not come to know a person by looking on the outward appearance. You have to look on the heart. And we haven't got the power to do that. You cannot look on somebody else's heart. So how can you know their heart? Only by revelation. It's the only way. A person has to speak to you from within their innermost being, which is the spirit side of their personality. And when you listen to what they have to say, then you will grow in your knowledge of them, and you can grow to know them. You can grow to understand them, why they think the way they do. It's exactly the same way in our relationship with God. Now, our nature is to want to see, just to see a person, and we want to lean upon our own resources in terms of knowing somebody. That's just human nature. That's just the way we are. And we want to really think that we know people so much so that we can divine what they're all about. And sometimes Christians can be very guilty of trying to get some kind of summary of what people are all about just by, in a proud way, thinking they can divine what they're all about, their motives and why they do what they do and so forth. And we can be so profoundly ignorant about our conclusions concerning other people. And so if you're going to get it right, there's one way to do it. The power to know other people or God is not within us. He that hath an ear, let him hear. That's how you get to know another person, whether it's in this world, in our everyday relationship with one another, or whether it's God. Now, the reason the Bible is written this way is because the Lord wants us to not have a superficial relationship with Him, but a very intimate one, very intimate. You see, the whole Bible is written to this end, that we might understand God, and that we might know God, and that we might be one with God, one with God. That oneness takes place on a spiritual level. That's how it takes place. If you want a real good chapter on this particular point, it would be John's Gospel, chapter 17, where Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, and He speaks about His oneness with the Father. And then His prayer is that those that He, the Father, had given Him might be one with Him as He is one with the Father, that we all might be one. And so this is the ultimate goal of God, and the way this takes place is right here explained. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This prevents us from having a superficial relationship with God. And when we come to this book and realize that we cannot know the things of God unless God reveals himself to us, well, he has, in the inspired and preserved Word of God. We have the very mind of God. We have the innermost self of God. So this is critically important. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to the woman at the well, said to her, in verse 24, I believe it is, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. In spirit, speaking of innermost self, every time you read the word spirit in the Bible, if you can find the word spirit somewhere in the Bible, put a circle around it, draw a line over to the side, and write innermost self. And every time you see that word, that's the phrase that ought to come to your mind, innermost self. Anytime you see the Spirit of God or the spirit of man. It's the innermost self of God. It's the innermost self of man. There's nothing superficial about that, folks. That goes to the very essence of personality and what it means to be a human being. It's your thought life. And you can't know the thought life of another person unless they reveal themselves to you, and then it's dependent upon character, and the character I'm referring to is the character of honesty. You can't lie to people about yourself. Well, God doesn't lie to us. He tells the truth. And so when we have his word from his innermost self coming through our ears and we're hearing him, he's being honest. And so when the Lord was speaking to the woman at the well, he said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit, that is, with the innermost self, to my innermost self, and in truth. In other words, you got to be honest. So when you come to me, don't lie to me. Because if you're lying to me, if you're lying to yourself about yourself, if you've got a false understanding of who you are and what you're all about, you're not being honest with me. And when you really know the truth about yourself, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a broken heart, and you're going to have a contrite spirit, repentant spirit. And when you come to me that way, then we can start having a relationship from within the innermost self so that our relationship is not superficial at all. It's in all honesty. And you're pouring out your entire being. Everything that you are, you're pouring it out to me. And I'm pouring out to you everything that I am because I love you. And I want you to know me in truth. And I know you. I know you already. But you don't know that I know you already. There's nothing you can hide from me. I am the light of the world. And if your ears are open and you're hearing what I'm telling you, then you can learn about me, that I know everything there is to know about you. And you can't know you unless I explain you to you. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Lord tries the reins. He knows who we are. And the only way that you can really know who you are is for God to reveal yourself to you. Now, when we get all that understood in our minds and own it, we receive it, then we've got a good starting point for having the kind of relationship with the Lord that he's looking for. Now, let's look at some verses that support what I've been telling you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These are familiar passages, but they're a lot of the familiar passages are passages that we haven't really maybe thought about as carefully as we should with this angle on it. And so I want you to read with me these words with this angle that's just been described in the backdrop. Beginning at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now think about that. The brightest, the most intelligent, the princes of this world had no knowledge of this wisdom and this mystery that's been hidden. It's about God, and the reason is because you can't know him unless he reveals himself. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, you need to think about what that just said. It's not only talking about the eye having not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared in terms of the future for them that love him. All of our faculties are completely empty concerning God and the past and everything related to him. Eye hath not seen it. Ear hath not heard it. It's not even entered into the heart of man, the truth concerning God. We are totally blank when it comes to really knowing God. And if this world had really known God, they certainly would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But you see, the world was prevented from knowing what they were doing because they thought that they were equipped, like so many, well, like everybody, as we're growing up in our homes. We don't need a mom and daddy tell us what to do. It's like some have said in their humor, I wish I'd have written a book when I was a teenager, because I could sure use that wisdom now. You know? But the truth is, we're so profoundly ignorant. But then it goes on to say, and this is where it gets, we see the very foundation of all that we've talked about this morning. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. His innermost self, there's our word, innermost self is what that means. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, we need to underline that statement, folks. And next time we start judging people and thinking we know people and that we can divine their motives and all about them, we need to open our ears and hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the churches. We don't know people. Because he's telling us right here, look at it again. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, the only way you can know a person is for that person that knows himself to reveal himself to you so that you can know him, because otherwise you can't. And so I'm saying that the Scripture teaches that we can't know our neighbor. We can't know the closest people in our life, husband, wife, children, until they talk and reveal their innermost self to us to the end that we might know them. How many parents have I ever talked to that have children that grow up in the home, and how many times have I had parents tell me, I know my child, and I know my child wouldn't do this. I've heard it so many times. Folks, that's a foolish statement to make. I know my child. No, you don't. But what that child wants you to know about them, what goes on in people's lives, there's a lot you don't know. A lot I don't know. And there I have talked to parents who had children who grew up, graduated from high school, went off into life, and they still didn't know them. Still didn't know them. And many times were profoundly shocked to find out they didn't. They thought they did, but no, they didn't. And you see families so often trying to be so protective of their children and how they're going to raise them up in such a way, or rear them up is a better word, that they're not going to be contaminated by the world. And the revelation of God is they're already contaminated. They were born that way, corrupt, hell-deserving, monsters of iniquity that needed to be saved. And it's not so much the elements of the world out here that are going to corrupt them. They're already corrupted. The only thing that the evil communications with the bad elements in the world do is bring out what's already in them. But a lot of times, sad to say, parents, because they're bigger than their children and can provide their children certain worldly reasons for being obedient in the home because of the external pressures you can bring to bear on, you can suppress them from certain behaviors for a period of time. But what's really in their heart, you might not know. And just because they're behaving right in front of your eyes and seeming to be doing pretty good, you can have the impression that they're a good child. They're turning out right. They're even saved. And you might find out in some day in the future that you didn't know them at all. Didn't know them at all. Because what's in there is going to come out eventually. A lot of times it's scary what does. And so, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? That's very important to think about. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Now, you see how he's putting a parallel. This is where I learned this. It's right here in this passage. That's where I learned these thoughts that I'm telling you right now about, is by sitting down and reading the Word of God and reading it for the language that it is, the truth that it is. And the Lord says, knowing me is absolutely no different from knowing anybody else. And you can't know your children, you can't know your husband, you can't know your wife, but by revelation. And that revelation has got to be an honest revelation. They can't be lying to you, and they will. All men are liars, so you got a real problem. And if you want to really get to know your children, I tell you when you're going to really get to know them. It's when their heart is broken. They've come to the end of themselves. And you're conversing with them when they're in that condition. Their heart is broken. And their spirit is contrite. They've come to a point where, I don't want to be this way anymore. You were right all along. And that's the way I want to be. And the Bible teaches in Psalm 34, verse 18, that's where you have your starting point in a right relationship with the Lord, where you can really get to know Him, because He already knows you. And you're getting to that point finally where He can reveal to you what you're really all about. You've got reasons to be absolutely broken over what you're all about. And you need to be converted. You need a contrite heart. You need to repent. And so if it's the starting point with having a right relationship with God, listen to me, folks. Don't you be deceived by your children or by anyone else in life. You will never know the truth about them until they're on that level. So don't think you can divine about your children and about other people and comfort yourself that you know. That you know. One of the most ignorant things a parent can ever say is, "I know my child. I know my child." I actually had a parent one time come to my office, told me that. And about 6 months later, I had to call that mother up and tell her that I needed her to come down to the office, because I had a law enforcement officer in my office. And I didn't really think, I had to ask him to stay, because I didn't think the mother would believe me if it was just me having a conversation with her. But her child was caught in an apartment downtown here in Southern Pines with a bunch of other kids smoking dope. And because the officer knew the family, he sent the boy on home with the understanding that there was going to be a reckoning here over this. And so I had her come down, and I had that officer standing there to testify that he would have arrested her child for smoking dope. I have never seen anybody so devastated in all my life as that woman. She had no clue that such a thing was going on. And in my years of being here dealing with families and dealing with students, I could stand up here a while and tell you some things. And the reason is because of people who are Christians who haven't spent the time that they should spend in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and owning it as the truth. What do you know? Listen, we don't even know ourselves. How are we going to set ourselves forth to those that know our children? I was reading about a situation not long ago about a man that had been married and had a family, had children. And he had a job that took him out of town on a regular basis. And it turned out after about 15, 20 years that it was discovered that he had another family in another part of the country. And neither family knew about the other. And here was a man living as two different people with two entirely separate families, two wives, different set of children. And both wives thought they knew their husband. Now, maybe you've read some of these kinds of things before. Well, how do you get to know a person? by revelation, but it's got to be undergirded in the backdrop of honesty. And if that's not there, you can forget it. You don't know them. Even if you're married to them, you don't know them. And so you learn these things by reading and studying the Bible. But if you begin at the starting point that we don't even know ourselves apart from the revelation of God, how are we going to step out here and think we know other people? Well, enough said about that. As we read on in that passage, if you'll pick up where it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." Neither can he know them, period. Because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the nature that is in us is so powerful in the state that it's in. To be self-centered, to be self-sufficient, to not want to open the ear to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the churches or to man in his word. We're so settled on that, we actually think that we know God. Now, I've spoken to you about the conversion contest thing, and the root of that is the power that's within us to think that we understand and that we know truth and that we've got all these capabilities. It's so strong that when it comes to the subject of God, we project onto him our conception of him. Now, we've gone over this many, many times in the teaching. But I want to give you an example of it in the person of George Harrison, one of the Beatles. I told you I'd get into this week. He wrote a song called "My Sweet Lord." My Sweet Lord. And it goes on to say, these are the lyrics. I got them off of the web. "My sweet Lord, oh my Lord, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. I really want to be with you. I like to see you, Lord. Oh, it takes so long. My sweet Lord, oh my Lord, my sweet Lord. I really want to know you. I'd like to go with you. I want to show you, Lord, that it won't take long, my Lord. Hallelujah." And then there's this, you know, long hallelujah thing. "My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. I really want to know you. I really want to see you. I'd like to see you, Lord. I want to see you, Lord. It takes so long, my Lord." This is the condition of man. The philosophers spent many, many years wanting to see God, wanting to know God. It takes so long, Lord. It takes so long from down here to reach up with human reason and all that is within us to know you, Lord. It takes so long. He's so right in his song. He's so right about that. It takes so long. "My sweet Lord, oh, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. I really want to know you. I'd like to go with you. I'd like to show you, Lord, and it won't take long, my Lord." And now he shifts. In other words, if the Lord would come, it won't take long for you to get to know me. It won't take long for me to get to know you. Because I think I already know you, But I don't think you know me, and that's the problem. And it won't take long, Lord, for me to show you who I am and what I'm all about. My Lord, my sweet Lord. And then he goes into Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Krishna. Hare Rama, hallelujah, hallelujah. My sweet Lord, hallelujah, my sweet Lord. Hare Krishna, my sweet Lord. And all of a sudden he's calling Krishna his Lord. Rama, Hare Rama, his Lord. My sweet Lord. Guru Brahma, oh my Lord, Guru Brahma, oh my Lord, he's calling him Lord now. Guru Deva, Devo, Guru Devo, Guru Devo, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. Guru Shash, S-A-K-S-H-A-A-T, Sashat, Sashat. Some kind of Hindu word. Now he's calling him sweet Lord. And then Tasma Shri, my sweet Lord. And then Guruve Nama, my sweet Lord. And then the song basically ends, but it says all these things. Three times he says, I really want to know you in this song. Two times he says, I want to show you, Lord. Four times he says, I really want to see you. Two times he says, it takes so long for you to show yourself so I can see you. It takes so long. And two times, it won't take long for me to show you who I am. And 26 times he calls him sweet Lord. 26 times. Now this is a classic example of an invented God. And the best that man can do with what the world would think of as the most profound talent the world has ever had, the Beatles. These guys, the money they have made, the impact they have made upon the world is so profound, it's beyond imagination. And to a great extent, I was caught right in the middle of their revolution of the 60s. And the revolutionary impact that they had upon the generation of the 60s. I've told you this. I was down in Florida when they performed on the Ed Sullivan Show at the Dovale Hotel. And they later published the album Revolution. I had no clue in those days what was going on, what it was all about. I was just a teenager, ignorant, running with the crowd, excited about life, trying to use what intelligence I thought I had and what energy I presumed I had to get a life. And I wasn't reading the Bible. As soon as I got away from home, I wasn't going to church. I was on my own. With all my self-sufficiency. And being introduced to the many gods that people had conceived of around about the world. And here was a fellow really just like me, George Harrison. No different than me. In many, many ways. And I had this view of God that he was just a sweet God, loving God. And I didn't have anything to worry about because I believed I was a pretty good person, just like George Harrison. I believe he's a good person. You can't find anybody out here on the street that believes they're going to hell. You go up and start talking to them, you can go to the prison. And most of them in there will testify that they're pretty good people. The only reason they're in the prison is because of the messed up people to put them there. I know I used to work there. And so man's nature is to believe himself to be pretty good. And so he projects the same thing into God as a sweet Lord. Because we're sweet. And the way God thinks is the way we think. And he would agree with me if we sat down and talked. And so, anyway, there's a little bit of a problem here that he does introduce us to in this song, where he's talking about it takes so long to know you, Lord. And if you just show up, if I could see you, then that would solve the problem. But you see, that's superficial, folks. That's superficial. Well, the Lord did show up. And contrary to George Harrison's belief, when he showed up, he was despised and rejected of men. And man at his best state crucified the Lord of glory. And the reason is because they didn't know him. Why didn't they? Because the only way you can know him is hear him. You have to hear him. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Turn with me quickly to Psalm 135. This describes George Harrison and every other person that's lost on the face of the earth. Psalm 135 and verse 15. Verse 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Now, understand that an idol is a representation of God. That's what you worship. Is an idol. You worship an idol, and it's representative of God. So, the God of the heathen, the idols of the heathen, the God of the heathen are silver and gold, and the work of men's hands. In other words, men are fashioning God, they're making God, they're creating God with their hands. He's a creation. Of man. God is a creation of man and not man a creation of God. That's what it's saying here in these words. The work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. And then it says in verse 18, with great significance, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. They that make them are like unto them. They can't hear, they can't see, they can't talk. And so man has created a God, he's created another Jesus, a sweet Lord. A sweet Lord. But it's made with men's hands. It's a God that is crafted in the mind of man. And then that crafted idea that is in the form of an idea in the spirit of man is projected into a physical form out here in the form of an idol made out of silver or gold or something made out of wood. But God is saying that idol is really them. they that create them are likened to them. All they've done is fashion something in the physical world that everybody can look at that is representative of their conception of God. But what they've really fashioned is themselves. That's all they fashioned. And what do they see? Nothing. What do they hear? Nothing. What can they say? Nothing, because they don't know anything. And folks, that is the condition of people on the face of this earth that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the condition. Now, when you understand the profoundness of this statement to the churches in Revelation chapter 3, verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You can see how important that is, folks, because knowing God is not possible without God. He has to reveal himself to you, or you can't know him. And the only way you can then know him is to have a broken heart and a contrite heart, because you've listened to what he's had to say and you come to him in that condition. Then he can bless you. And it's really the only way that you can know other people, is when you get them down to that level. It's usually going through terrible experiences. Sometimes soldiers out on the battlefield, they're broken down. They go through every experience in the world. And the brotherhood that you find among people that have gone through hard times together, many, many experiences together, they get to really know their brothers, because they get to see them in the trial, in the test of their life, from within their innermost being, what they're really like. It'll come out. That's how you get to know people. Well, our time's gone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Mark, dismiss us, brother.